going to start my message today by telling a bit of a long story about what was for me a hectic, but probably on the surface, somewhat unremarkable week. I enjoy hearing stories from others on how God has intervened in their lives, how God has called them. And today I'm going to reflect on God's intervention in my own life as part of my message. It may sound a bit of like it's a stress-filled rant or chaotic, or maybe it just sounds like an ordinary week for you. I don't know. But I'm certain we've all had times where we felt similar. And as I walk through this, I hope we also have times where we're able to see God's presence working with us through these stressful times. It's a little bit of backstory. Last November, part of a larger tree in my backyard kind of wised at the top, and a large section broke off, ripped down another tree, and came crashing down together on my fire pit. Took the occasion to buy a new chainsaw, and I got to work cutting that tree up into firewood and putting the broken stones from my fire pit back into some semblance of order. This past Sunday, I was again back in the backyard. I had some old rotting fence pieces that I needed to cut up in time for trash pickup on Monday morning. I was cutting them into manageable pieces and then putting them into the lawn cart I had attached to my riding mower and pulling them up to the curb. So while I had the cart hooked up to my mower, I thought I would haul away those old broken fire pit stones that were still there, still sitting in place, but ultimately I wanted to replace them. So I loaded those up and I hauled them off. And as I was going back to my fire pit and thinking about how and where I wanted to rebuild it, I noticed something odd about that same large tree. Now, like I said, only half the tree on the upper part fell down. It was still by far the largest tree in the middle of my backyard. There's about five of them that sit there kind of close together. And what I noticed about 20 feet off the ground was a big crack across the middle of this tree. And at first it didn't look like too much, but I started kind of walking around, looking at a different angle. And about two-thirds of the tree had cracked through, and only about a third of the tree was still holding on, and you could actually see a big space of sky in there, so it was a little troubling. And there were probably about 40 feet of tree above that crack, and I couldn't figure out how this tree hadn't fallen down yet. As I looked at it, I kind of tried to gauge where this tree might fall down, and I thought, maybe there's a 5% chance it misses the corner of my house. But as I looked at it, I came to the conclusion it's probably going to fall down right there on our breakfast nook in our kitchen, or maybe right on Claire's room. I didn't know how long that crack had been there, but the tree looked like it was going to fall over any moment. I do what I often do when confronted with a problem like this. I asked Jerry. I knew he'd handled a few of his own trees before, and after getting his input, it confirmed what I had feared. This was a job for a professional. It was going to cost more money than I wanted to spend, and it needed to be done fast, so probably even more money. It was late in the day, so I went inside for dinner and talked it over with Melissa, and we had our plan. Claire would sleep in Kate's bedroom with her, and we'd start eating all our meals in the dining room instead of the kitchen. We prayed about it as a family, asking God that he would keep the family and the house safe. Personally, I also prayed about it. I wondered how I was going to have time for everything to do on my to-do list this past week. I had a sermon coming up with a topic and outline I only felt sort of lukewarm about. And unplanned things kept coming up. I had to spend time for my next class, for my MBA course. And then at the last minute, the professor told me that I couldn't take her class because I was going to miss too many days for the feast and a business trip I had coming up. So then I spent even more time talking to other professors, school advisors, trying to make something with my class schedule work. a class finally worked out, but then I had to rush and prepare for that one because that also started this week. Melissa and I had decided a few weeks ago that we'd put Claire in public school, so there were meetings I originally hadn't planned for with her new school, going in, seeing the school, talking to the principal, meeting the teacher. There were doctor's appointments to go to, some with very good news. We have a happy baby that's active. I wanted to say that in a way that didn't give away the gender. And then I had a chiropractic appointment because all this running around and things to do is turning me into a stiff-necked Israelite. And of course, I wanted to make sure that I was getting my hours in at work and handling all the multiple projects that were happening there. It was a 2 or 3 week period where I had multiple projects to work on, and they all seemed to be needing something at once. There were kids that needed itch relief from the 100 trigger bites they got from running around in the woods. There was a wet bed discovered when checking on one of the kids. There was a toilet bobber that decided to stop working, so water started overflowing out of the toilet handle. All of this, of course, you know, tends to happen right at bedtime when I think I'll get to bed at a decent hour and get a good night's sleep and finally listen to my body that's telling me that I need rest and need the sleep to be able to focus on what I need to get done. It all felt very much like 2 Corinthians 4:8 when it says, "Hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed." It all seemed a bit much and like something was going to get missed, something was going to fall through the cracks and be undone or done poorly, and I didn't want it to be something important. So getting back to the story, the next day, this past Monday morning, Melissa called the 3 tree removal services we had references for. One of them came out that day and told us that because of the steep slope of our backyard, they couldn't get the equipment in that they needed to remove the tree until it had been dry for at least 3 days. So that probably would have meant Friday based on the weather forecast. One of them we couldn't get a hold of. Another one came out and essentially said they didn't want to do the job, but they also felt we were wise to keep out of those rooms because they thought it might fall any second. Very encouraging. The tree was a menacing presence over our house. Tuesday, I got another referral from someone at work. Wednesday morning, we were able to get them out for an estimate. And to my surprise, it came in lower than the other one. And they also said that they could get there that day, that afternoon. So by that afternoon, the tree was safely cut down and lying in 2 very large pieces across my backyard. And what I was not expecting, my neighbor's backyard. I wanted to be a good neighbor, so my goal for the rest of that day when I got home from work was to cut that 30 or so feet of tree that was lying in his yard to small enough pieces that I could at least drag it into my yard. I pulled out that chainsaw that I bought last November, put on a new chain, put some music on, and I got to work. I went to the fire pit, which was, at this point, just those few remaining uncracked stones, and started a fire where I could toss all the smaller limbs and debris. And as I was cutting the tree up, dragging these limbs around and tossing wood into the fire, I actually felt a sense of peace that I hadn't in a couple of weeks. Despite the unplanned work, I somehow felt less stressed out instead of more. I had the mental time to sit and appreciate God's intervention in my life. Not just this instance when, you know, it seems like it should have been cutting up a tree that was sticking out of my house rather than cutting up a tree in my backyard, but a host of other times. Amidst using the chainsaw and tossing limbs in the fire, I was thanking God for his protection. I was wondering if there was an angel on duty holding that tree up for a few days before it got taken care of. I even had a few choruses of I'm a Lumberjack and I'm Okay run through my head. That has nothing to do with this message, but take it for what you will. I was essentially outlining what I wanted to talk about today in my mind. I was thinking about all the ways God intervenes in our lives and what lessons we should learn from it. And this is what I want to focus on in the remainder of my message. I'll cover 7 points today. The first few are a little longer, and then the last couple should go pretty quickly. So my first point, point number one, God intervenes so that we know who he is. Sounds pretty straightforward. Again, point one, God intervenes so that we know who he is. The inherent traits of God, of the universe, is that he is all-knowing and all-powerful. There is no other being that can claim preeminence. Let's turn to Exodus 6, verse 6. God wants us to know who he is, and he clearly states this throughout Exodus as he intervenes to bring Israel out of Egypt using one miracle after another. In this case here, God is telling Moses what to say to the Israelites when he first comes before him. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Say, therefore, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Israelites did not listen at this time, but they had not yet seen God's miracles and direct intervention. God will repeat this phrase that we saw here as one of his reasons for why he intervenes. You can jot these down for your notes, but this phrase, shall or will know that I am the Lord, is repeated multiple times through the book of Exodus. One of the next instances is Exodus 7, verse 17, before the water of Egypt is turned to blood. Again in Exodus 8, verse 22, regarding the plague of flies. Exodus 10, verse 2, before the plague of locusts. Exodus 14, and verses 4 and 18. Both repeat the same phrase before the Red Sea crossing. Exodus 16, verse 12, uses this phrase before God sent the Israelites quail and manna to eat. It is a consistent reason God gives for performing miracles. It is important to God that his people know who he is and that he is capable of anything. Let's reinforce this over in Genesis 18. This is when Abraham is promised a son in his old age by Sarah, who is also in her old age. We'll jump in right here in the story in verse 12. Genesis 18 and verse 12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Verse 13. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child, since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now I realize that God being all-powerful and capable of anything is a pretty obvious point, and something that could be considered about his intervention. But I think it's a foundational one, because so much of the world laughs at the idea that God even exists, much less that he is involved in our lives. There is a tendency to write off God's involvement or someone else's miracle as a coincidence or a sham. For many, it takes a direct miracle in their own life to believe there is an almighty God of the universe and that they should listen to him. Let's turn over to Judges chapter 6. Throughout Judges, Israel tends to forget what God has done for earlier generations, and they do not turn back to God until he performs divine intervention yet another time. If you look closely at this account, Gideon was not raised as a follower of God. Gideon, his family, and his village worshipped Baal. He even questions the validity of God's miracles in Egypt, which he seems to think are a myth. Judges 6, and we'll pick up here in verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Skipping down to verse 17. Then he, Gideon, said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." Gideon asks God directly for a miracle before he's willing to obey God and acknowledge who he is. Verse 20, the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Gideon, of course, does believe. If you continue to read on, you'll see he actually asks for two more signs with the dew and the fleece before he fully is convinced and believes God is who he says he is. And after this point, God uses him to defeat the Midianites. Of course, even in this case, many do not truly believe, or they seem to forget God's intervention in their life. That brings me to my second point. Point two, we must remember times when God has intervened in our lives. Again, we must remember times when God has intervened in our lives. So we just covered in the book of Exodus, the Israelites coming out of Egypt should have known who God was and known his power. They saw it firsthand in miracles of grand scale. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. Yet somehow the Israelites seemed to forget these miracles. It made no impact in how they lived their lives. They never acted like the creator of the universe had called them as his people. We'll start here at the beginning of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So if you understand the references here, Paul just summarized an overwhelming amount of evidence of God's presence that the Israelites had before their eyes. Yet what do we have here in verse 5? But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. They simply forgot. They acted as if they weren't even aware of God's existence and power. We cannot assume that just because God has called us and intervened in our life once, we can at that point forward just coast it out and do no wrong. There is no once saved, always saved. I'd like to turn over to Psalms 106. Covers a similar theme here, but gets into a little bit more detail. Psalm 106, we'll stick to verses 10 through 14. There's a very stark contrast here, especially between verses 12 and 13. But I recommend if you have the time to go back and look at the whole chapter. Starting here in verse 10, it is God, it is discussing God saving Israel in the Red Sea. Psalm 106, verse 10. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. And then what do we have in verse 13? They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. We have one whole verse where the Israelites believed before they went back to forgetting God. Ancient Israel's story should drive home to us that we cannot forget God's works, both those that we see recorded in the pages of the Bible and those that we have witnessed personally. As I was reflecting Wednesday night on God answering our prayer for no damage to our family or house, I began to think of other times when God intervened and answered prayer in my life. Specifically, I remembered the summer when I was 17, the time I was working for my Uncle Conan's drywall business. It was tiring work, and I'd usually end most days soaked in sweat with drywall dust plastered on top of that. As a warning, this is another long story, so prepare yourself. One night that summer, I remember praying to God that he would help me grow in faith. The next day, near the end of work, before we went home, Grandpa and I were going to pick up a load of drywall and drop it off at one of the houses my uncle and his crew were going to be working on the following day. Now, the load we were picking up were extra long drywall boards, and they, as drywall does, have little paper strips that hold two boards together, so with the extra long drywall boards, you really needed two people to carry them. We loaded up Grandpa's truck and then the truck I was driving. Because they were much longer than the truck beds, we also had a few extra long 2x4s that we put underneath for support. And then we put bungee cords in place so they wouldn't slide off the back of the trucks. As we were loading up, we heard thunder and it looked like there was a storm rolling in, so we were in a bit of a hurry to get the drywall to the work site before the rain came in and ruined all the drywall. Grandpa was driving in front, and I was following just behind. As we were heading up the exit ramp, and I think we're about 15 minutes from where we're going, so we're heading up the exit ramp, I heard a loud pop in the back of my window behind me. The bungee cord had broken and snapped against the window. And I look up into my rear view and see the whole load of drywall just slide off the back of my truck onto the interstate ramp. Thankfully, no one was right behind me to run into it. Grandpa was far enough ahead of me and focused on merging on the interstate, so he didn't notice what had happened. I immediately pulled to the side. I rushed out to try and drag all the drywall off to the side of the ramp as quickly as I could. Was heavy and I was already quite exhausted. I called Grandpa on his cell phone. I let him know what happens and he's going to try and turn around at an exit and come back and help me out. But we expected it to be a little bit before he could assist. I'm certain that it's going to rain before he gets back. I try to haul the drywall back to the bed myself, but the two extra long boards together are too heavy and awkward to pick up by myself, so I try removing the paper strips to only carry one at a time, but because they're extra long boards and they're 2x4s that were sliding in and out of place, I couldn't manage to hold one in place while getting the other onto the truck bed. And they also seemed to be flexing at the end because they're extra long boards and I thought they would break. And then big raindrops started to drop. Just a couple, it wasn't a full rainstorm. But I'm thinking it's lost. We're not going to be able to save the load of drywall. In the big picture, a load of drywall is not huge stakes, but as a 17-year-old, I was stressed and didn't want to disappoint my uncle. I remember I had just scuffed up his truck the week before because I didn't see a fire hydrant on a construction site. And I felt like this would just pile on the number of failures. But I didn't know what else I could do. I jumped back in the driver's seat. I bowed my head and I started to pray. At that time, and it felt like it could have been more than 2 or 3 seconds that I had my head bowed, I was startled by a knock on the window. I don't remember exactly the words I prayed, but basically it was, "Help, please hold off the rain," or something to that effect. But I do remember that the knock on my window was so quick that I had no idea how the guy had enough time to pull his truck in front of me, hop out, run to my window, and knock on it in the time that I had closed my eyes for that brief few seconds. He offers his help. We have the truck loaded up quickly. I get a couple other bungee cords in. I had a few extras. I put them on there and seemed to secure the load. And just as quickly, my timely helper was back in the road, and I was left wondering if an angel just helped me load drywall into a truck. I called Grandpa with the update. We drove to the work site, and just as we finished unloading all that drywall into the garage, I remember the clouds opening up, and it started pouring. It made quite an impression on me at the time, and obviously still in my memory. The stakes were low, and I'm sure that there's not a skeptic in this world that wouldn't chalk it all up to coincidence. But in that moment, it was clear to me that God had answered my prayer and let me know he was present and active in my life. As we see with the Israelites, we have to remind ourselves of these moments, no matter what scale they're on, whether it's the 10 plagues of Egypt or, in my case, a load of drywall. If we forget, we will, like the Israelites, forget who God is, and we will start to go astray. Point number 3, God's interventions reinforces his promise not to abandon us. Again, God's interventions reinforces his promise not to abandon us. As we have seen with the example of ancient Israel, someone can choose to abandon God, but God doesn't abandon us. Let's turn over to John chapter 14. The context for this chapter is it's Passover night as Christ is trying to prepare his disciples for his death. And while they clearly don't fully understand what Christ is saying, they are certainly concerned they'll be left behind. John chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" At this point, there's a little bit back and forth, but we'll skip down to verse 15. Christ speaking, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." God makes a promise to those he has called, that he will not leave us orphans. As we know, the Holy Spirit is with those he calls, and specifically in those who have been baptized. I'll just reference it, but Acts 2:39 tells us, "The promise of the Holy Spirit is to you and your children." I'm going to move into personal story number 3 to highlight how God takes this promise seriously. And it'll be a little shorter than the other two, don't worry. It's not something that I talk about much, but I know many are aware of mine and my sister's story, and how the Winters became our parents. My biological parents were baptized members of the church when I was born. And this promise in Acts 2:39 of the Holy Spirit extended to me. I also turned here to John 14:18 very intentionally just now, because the promise that he will not leave us orphans never fails to remind me of how God intervened in my life to make sure I was raised in the church and was taught his way of life. After my father died when I was 5, and my mother was imprisoned at 7 years when I was 7 years old, my sister and I were orphans. My mother asked the Winters to raise her children because she wanted us to know God's truth. But based on the circumstances at the time, there was reason to believe that the court could ignore those wishes. My mother's family had been in the church at one time, but no longer attended and did not want to be involved. My father's family was not in the church and did not view it favorably. They were older and, in some cases, not interested in raising children for other reasons. There was the suggestion of having a distant cousin on that side of the family, who was a doctor living in California, raise us. Yet somehow, instead of that, my biological father's parents, my grandparents, agreed to have strangers they had never met before, practicing a religion they did not approve of, and hand-selected by a woman that they despised, and they agreed for them to raise my sister and I. At that time, as a 7-year-old, I had no idea how God was involved in directing my life, but I was aware that I had been sheltered and taken care of. Excuse me. God ensured that I would grow up in his church. Brings me to my next point, point 4. God's interventions should remind us of where we would be without his presence. In point 4, God's interventions should remind us of where we would be without his presence. By being called to be a part of God's church, God has directly intervened and altered your life. More than once, I have considered what kind of person I would be, what my life would be like if I had moved to California and never heard God's truth again after the age of 7. Isaiah 55. I was and am tremendously blessed to have my parents, the Winters. There was so much that makes sense to those in the world that leads to sorrow, but I knew a better way because of where God had placed me and the truth that I was taught. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As a history major in college, I remember discussing in class the rise of humanism and the theories on the meaning of human life. And I don't actually remember the specifics, but I clearly remember man's explanations looked so hollow and meaningless when set next to what God has promised us. More than once, I've considered where I might be if I had rejected God's way of life during college, like a few of my friends I knew growing up had done and gone off and gone their own way. I cannot fathom having the same blessings that following God's way of life has provided if I had made that choice. I think we're all familiar with what it says in Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That, however, is not what God wants for us. God becomes involved in our lives because he wants life and blessings for us. Just reference another familiar verse here, Romans 8, verse 28. I think it's a memory verse for many, Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Brings me to my next point and example, point five. God's intervention in our lives should remind us that God is working with a bigger picture than we're able to see. Might be a bit confusing, word that however you want. God's intervention in our lives should remind us that God is working with a bigger picture than we are able to see. For this, let's turn to the story of Joseph, Genesis 45. We'll be starting in verse 4. This is near the end of the story, after Joseph was sold into slavery, thrown into prison, and ultimately made second in the land of Egypt, only the Pharaoh. Here, Joseph is about to reveal his identity to his brothers. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." If you read through Joseph's life, in many ways, it's a roller coaster of ups and downs. And God directly intervened many times in his life. At the time, I'm sure Joseph had no idea what God was doing and what God had planned for him, but he trusted God. As I mentioned before, God has intervened in each and every one of our lives simply by calling us and giving us an understanding of his truth. And when God did that, he didn't send a personalized letter to each and every one of us telling us why he specifically chose you or me. I'm sure we've all asked that question to God, asking him why out of the billions of people on this planet and throughout history, why he has chosen us. For what purpose did he call us in the here and the now? We do know that God wants all of humanity and mankind to eventually accept his governance and live in his kingdom. We have a bigger purpose that we're told much of, but we may not always be able to see how what we do and where God puts us serves his bigger purpose. Even if we don't know at this moment, we should prepare by building godly character and remember that God went out of his way to call us now. I'm sure Joseph or Esther or a host of other examples in the Bible did not know right away why God had placed them where he did. Our specific purpose, as we look at our lives, also may not necessarily seem as grandiose as what Joseph or Esther or Moses or Paul was called to do, but we can be confident that we fit into the greater picture of doing God's work and trust that he knows why he put us where he did. Point six. God intervened by calling us, and he wants to finish what he started. Again, point six. God intervened by calling us, and he wants to finish what he started. I felt this was a bit of a natural progression in the last point, and my point that God will never abandon us. Let's look at Hebrews 12. As I mentioned, God gives us free will. We may choose to abandon the purpose he has in mind for us. God, however, wants to see that purpose through to the end. Hebrews 12, and we'll start here, beginning of the chapter, verse 1. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us,
looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When God called us, he was fully aware of what type of person we were and what type of character he expected us to develop. Verse 2 here highlights the great pains that Christ has gone to and will go to get us to that point. We must trust that God's involvement in our lives is pushing us to that point of spiritual maturity. That said, we also have our part to play. Verse 1 here tells us we must run with endurance the path that God has set before us. Evidence of God working in our lives should encourage us to keep running and not give up. This brings me to my last point. Point number 7. God's intervention should remind us that we cannot do it on our own. We must rely on God. Again, point 7. God's intervention should remind us we cannot do it on our own. We must rely on God. Let's turn to John 15, verse 5. Using the race analogy, we don't finish this race by ourselves. If we could, there would be no need for God to intervene in our lives at all. Instead, what we see is that we must constantly rely on God every day. John chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 5. Again, this is Christ speaking. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Through God's Spirit, we have daily intervention from God working in our heart and mind, with the purpose that we bear fruit and grow in godly character. God's intervention isn't limited to a handful of events in our lives. It is an ongoing, everyday occurrence. This is where ancient Israel was ill-equipped. They did not have God's intervention directly impacting their hearts. We know that they had hearts of stone. We won't turn there, but you can jot down Jeremiah 24, verse 7. Talking about the Holy Spirit here, it says, Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. God's continual intervention through his Holy Spirit allows us to finish the race and truly know who God is. Which brings us back to my first point. The man who cut down our tree on Wednesday afternoon told Melissa he had no idea how that tree was still standing. And the smaller tree that it had leaned on should not have been able to hold it up. Obviously, I have my own idea that it wasn't the smaller tree that was holding it up. And that idea got me thinking about all the ways God has intervened in my life, from the small to the great events to the everyday interaction that comes from his Holy Spirit. Because God has decided to intervene in our lives, we should know who the true God is. We should never forget how he has impacted our lives. We should trust that he will not abandon us. We should remember that our lives would be unfulfilling without his intervention. We should remember that we cannot always see the bigger picture he is moving us towards. We should be emboldened to grow in godly character through God's commitment to finish what he started in us. And we should daily put our trust and reliance in him. We are truly blessed to have God's intervention in our lives.